You can open your Bibles as you're receiving your sermon notes. You can open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Precious Lord, we are so very, very thankful for all the blessings that you have given us through Christ our Lord. And I pray, Father, for the spiritual transformations that take place as we put ourselves before you and in the active place of you doing your work of completing. Lord, I pray for that supernatural divine activity to take place as we go into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are talking about attaining our potential, part of what we are talking about is the redemption of your purpose. Remember that Jesus came to redeem us, and it wasn't just for our eternal life. It was to redeem us to our purpose that is ours while we are here on earth. And so this is a part of what we are looking at as we are talking about attaining our potential. I have another verse speaking of completion. Frequently I've used the Colossians 1:28 passage about us being presented before Christ complete. But this one is from Philippians 1 that says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So we have this promise from Scripture that God's going to continue to do a completing work in us. So let's yield to that work, because we will not attain our potential unless God is able to do his completing work. We'll just be going half full, our tank half full, or just doing half a job or whatever. So we need to allow God to do that completing work. And I brought up this illustration continuously about Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 about our spirit being enlightened. That word enlightened is the word photizo, which means an illumination. And what we're looking at is receiving an illumination of our purpose, an image of our purpose. If we are going to be redeemed to our purpose, we need an image of what that purpose is. And not just in its negative form, but it needs to develop. And it is a time-lapse type of photography where we see, over a period of time, we see ourselves being changed into exactly what God has intended for us. And scripturally, we could say into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord has intended for us. So I think a bunch of us have a ways to go yet, don't we? Anyway, so we have also frequently brought up this verse about being a dwelling of God in the Spirit. When we are seeing what our purpose is, we note that the church in its purpose is being built into this dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so we want to be a place where God inhabits. We want to be a place where the Lord is able to manifest his presence. So this is all part of the development of that attaining our potential in Christ. Today, as we go into Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21, and we see Paul praying, and his prayer really is for the development of a glorious church and all that is involved in that. We'll first talk about praying for power, but as we look through these verses, I want to share this with you before we go into verses 14 through 21 of Ephesians 3. I want you to see that this is a prayer for the church, not just the Ephesians. Okay, if you were to look at this and say, oh, isn't this great how Paul is praying for the Ephesians? It's more than that. It is very similar to like in Acts chapter 2, 39, where it says, this promises to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So these epistles are to the church, not just to the Ephesians or to the Philippians or to the Colossians or to the Corinthians or the name that's on the text. It is to the church, and we need to understand that. So when we're seeing Paul's prayer here expressed through the scripture, we need to realize that it is his prayer for the church. It is God's will for the church. These things transpire as he prays. Okay, so let's go ahead. If you want to follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 3, we will look at verses 14 through 21. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want everyone to say amen. Amen. Man, there is so much in that passage of Scripture. Wow. So we're going to look at some of it. You know, I'm sure you know, if you continue to read through that, meditate on that, you'll get much more than what I'm going to share with you this morning. There is so much in that. And again, when it's talking about knowing things that cannot be understood, well, there is always something about God that you will not understand. He's a whole lot bigger than your finite mind can figure out. And I like it that way. I don't want God to be small enough for me to be able to figure out. So there's always going to be work of completing. There's always going to be revelation. There's always going to be the possibility for the infusion of more power from the Lord. That's what he's praying here for this church to become a glorious church. But first of all, he starts out with being put in remembrance of who God is. When he's reminding himself of these things when he is praying. Who is God? He is the creator of heaven and earth. He starts out saying that. When I bow my knee before the Father, he says, the Father who is the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And then he goes on to describe how there is unlimited resources with this God. He talks about a love that is too great for understanding. And he talks about power in us that is beyond imagination. So where do you go from there? I mean, it's impossible to exhaust this God who we are in relationship with, creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet he becomes so personal to us, each one of us as individuals. It's an easier job with me, but he even knows the number of hairs that are on our head. You know, that's how intimate God is with us. But, you know, in the unlimited resources, when we start looking at what that means, his power in us, and it's unlimited, why do we limit God so much? I asked Melanie that question this morning. I'll share it later. I'll share your answer. If I don't, remind me, okay? But anyway, but all this is so awesome. But so we're going to look first at being empowered, his prayer for us to be empowered in a number of ways. Empowered, first of all, strengthened with power in the inner man. Now, it's very likely that you have heard this word before, but that word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. Okay, and dunamis is where we get our English word, what?
Dynamite.
Dynamite, okay. Dynamite, what does dynamite do? Boom! It blows up. It's powerful, isn't it? Dynamite is powerful. Well, it is actually, the word dunamis is that way. It says specifically, well, it's defined as a force. May the force be with you. I mean, that's, you know, if we can... you know, separate the right from the wrong, the good from the bad, we can pray that prayer. Just don't go around repeating it everywhere when you leave church. Don't say, the force be with you. Say, may the Spirit of God, the power of God go with you. Do it that way so there's no confusion. But that word really means force. It means specifically miraculous power, usually by implication a miracle itself. It's talking about ability. It's talking about abundance. Jesus came to give us life and life in abundance, all right? The worker of miracle or miracles, power, strength, violence, that's, you know, where we get dynamite, boom, you know, something changes. And it's not, you know, what we also need to see is the power of destruction to the opposing forces of evil, too, that, you know, to wreak havoc with the enemy. I'll say this carefully, and you'll understand it if you could see the word I was saying. We are supposed to raise hell. Okay? R-A-Z-E. Okay? That means, isn't that amazing? Raise and raise, you say it the same way, it means absolutely the opposite. Raise, R-A-I-Z, means to, you know, raise up something. Raise, R-A-Z-E, means to completely demolish or tear down. And see, we are supposed to be that kind of a force, a dynamite kind of force against the spiritual forces of darkness. So now be careful when you go and someone says, well, what did the pastor preach? He said we're all supposed to raise hell. <It's> just spell it for them, please. Okay, so no one gets confused. Moving right along. Okay, so maybe you can use that as an advertisement. Bev said a lot of people will come next Sunday if they find out that's what we're preaching. Good idea. The church that raises. Anyway, okay. So, but then he goes on, and I want to find the verse here. It's the beginning of verse 15, I believe. No, 17. Then Christ, or another translation says, so that this being strength with power in the inner man, so that Christ will make his home in your hearts, or then Christ will make his home in your hearts. And this, speaking of making his home, another translation uses the word dwell, which means like a permanent place, a permanent dwelling place. And I've shared this illustration a number of times. You know that there is a significant difference between someone who lives at home in a house versus an invited guest. You know, an invited guest usually does not have access to your laundry room, you know, your utility room, your storage room, the closets, the underwear drawers. You know, the invited guest is usually not, you know, invited to go to those places. But if you dwell there, you know, that's all part of where you live and dwell. And the illustration here is that Jesus would have such freedom in our lives that he would dwell there, not just be an invited guest, where we keep him out of certain portions of our life and compartmentalize ourselves so that we say, Jesus, you have access to my Sunday morning. You have access to my devotional time. But when I'm getting together with the guys, you know, bowling at night, you know, whatever, you know, then that's my time. You know, if we're just compartmentalizing him, then he's not dwelling in our hearts. He's not able to make his home in our hearts. But, and again, this goes to the passage of Ephesians 2, where we're talking about being a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Does he have a home in us, a place where he has permanent dwelling? And there is a proviso, or there is a condition in here that says, as you trust in him, as you trust in him. You know, what is the significance of that? How is it that, you know, that level of trust makes a determination or is a condition for him being able to make himself at home in us? You know, there's reasons why, you know, sometimes you don't let invited guests go to certain places of your house. It's because you don't trust them with the information that they would find there. Not necessarily you don't trust that they would steal something, but you just don't want them knowing, you know, what your utility room looks like or something like that. You know, you don't trust them with the information. But here again, that is a determining factor, a condition for him having his permanent dwelling in us, or him being able to make his home in our hearts. Then it goes on to speak about so that your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. This God's love, when we're talking about roots, you know, we're talking about, you know, you see the picture of a tree and the roots going down, and what those roots do is not only there to feed the tree from the soil, the minerals and the water and so forth, but it's there as a stabilizer. It is there as a foundation. And that's what God's love is supposed to be for us. It is supposed to be roots. It is supposed to be a foundation for us, your roots growing down into God's love and keeping you strong, keeping you from, you know, the roots are what enable the tree to stand the storms, the wind, and the things that come against the circumstances that come against the tree. The roots are there to stabilize, to keep that. And we see that in Scripture, nothing can separate us from that love. So nothing ought to be able to uproot you. Literally, nothing should uproot you in your faith and your trust with the Lord and his being able to be at home in you because of that trust, Because you have your roots in his love, and that's your foundation, that's your stabilizing factor. And this passage of Scripture from Romans 8, verse 35, and then verses 38 through 39, I'll just read these as they're printed on the screen for you. It says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us?" And I love what it goes through here, the list of things that sometimes challenge us regarding, does God still love me? Or look at it this way, do I still want to love God if these things happen in my life? You know, has he deserted me? Does he deserve my love if I feel like he has deserted me for some of these things that are going on? Well, here's the list. It says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or if we're persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? I mean, even if we face death, does that mean that God has removed his hand of love? He doesn't care about you anymore? No. Nothing is going to be able to say. And please remember that, I mean, even as tragic as death is, for the believer, it is boop, boop. You've moved out of your house. You move it into your heavenly home. You've moved into the spiritual dimension where you're no longer limited by these physical bodies. That, you know, is death has lost its sting, people. And so we need to see it is not a punishment from God. It is not, you know, and so don't let that either, you know, an untimely or premature death, don't allow that to separate you from or to be separated from God's love. It can't. It won't. Neither death nor life, excuse me, I'm convinced, verse 38, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that, again, that love is your stabilizer. That love is the planting of the roots, your roots firmly grounded in God's love. And this is something that I've mentioned before, that I've seen people that start to attempt to walk a walk of faith before having their roots deeply established in the fact that God loves them no matter what. And something disappoints them. They don't get their prayer answered like they thought it should be or expected it to be or in the time that it should have or whatever. And so their faith becomes shipwrecked then. And it's an unfortunate thing when you see that. But people who are rooted in God's love know that, you know what, this is not turning out the way I want or the way I expected. You know, I am being persecuted here, or I'm facing death here, or there is trouble, there's calamity, but it doesn't mean that God no longer favors you or that he has removed his love from you. And that's the bottom line for us people. When no matter what kind of issue we're dealing with, we need to realize, you know, God still loves me. His love is everlasting. It's unconditional. Well, he goes on to say, I want you to be empowered to know this love. See, it's more than just the reality that God, you know, nothing can change the reality of God loving you, but to know his love. That's where it comes down to us. Do we know his love? And he's praying for us to receive the power, to be empowered to know this love. This love, you know, we sang about that. The Son of God, he died for us. This is love. This is love. The power to understand, although it's too great to be fully understood. What's up with that? How can we understand something that cannot be fully understood? You know, the way it says in the New Living Translation, I believe helps there. It's talking about knowing by experience. You know, there are a lot of things we know by experience without fully understanding. You know, we know electricity by experience, you know, but but we don't know a lot, you know, some do, you know, they go into engineering and, you know, figure out all that kind of stuff and know all about, you know, how electricity works. But we know there's waves that are going like this, you know, and you touch it wrong and it'll zap you. you know, but you can put it to good use and it works for you. You flip on a switch and you have light, you know, so we're experiencing electricity, but without fully understanding it. And see, we can experience the love of God even though we can't fully understand it. And yet he's praying that we would know by experience this love that cannot be fully understood. So that love of God is such a strong foundation for us, such a stabilizer for us, that we need to know this love and experience this love. We sang the song this morning, fill me, overwhelm me, until I know your love deep in my heart. Knowing his love surpasses knowledge. And then made complete again, I got to get this verse in there one way or the other, Colossians 1:28, that says presenting every man complete in Christ. But this verse or this passage makes reference to our completeness in Christ Jesus. Let me find the verse here as I go down. Verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. There are a variety of translations that I'm going to share with you here in a bit, but this is talking about the fullness of life and power, all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And it just reminds me of this passage from 2 Peter 1:3 that says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. See, we have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness, to live this life of fullness with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. We have everything that we need to live that life out. It's come as a result of coming to know him, the one who's called us to himself, by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Okay, this phrase of all fullness of and life that comes from God, I want to share it from the New American Standard that says, filled up to all the fullness of God. How do we comprehend that? When you talk about, first of all, talk about God, and then it says the fullness of God, and then it says all the fullness of God, and then us being filled up with that. Whew. You know, if that doesn't, you know, it's like I feel this dynamite ready to go off on the inside of me right here now, you know, because it's like, boom, all the fullness of God, boom, I can't contain that. Whoa. Well, we're not meant to contain it. We're meant to spill it out all over, as you'll see in another verse here. But Amplified says, the richest measure of the divine presence. Whew. The richest measure of the divine presence. Rain down your favor on us. Lavish your love upon us. Pour out your presence on us. The richest measure of his divine presence. Well, if you haven't had enough, let's go on to this. Last couple of verses that speak about the unlimited power through us. It starts out saying, God is able. Verse 20. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Through his mighty power at work within us. Remember that? Again, that dynamite? Boom. You know, there's the opportunity for a fotizo moment, you know, for you to get a picture of I'm like possessing this power of God within me through his mighty power at work within us. It's not work upon us or work, you know, for us, but it's at work within us. Hallelujah. And that he would accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. Now, I'm going to share this from the Amplified, and then I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts that I have about this God doing infinitely more. The Amplified translation in this verse says, able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Infinitely beyond. Okay, so there's a couple of things that come to me. One of them is, first of all, I believe that there is a whole lot going on that is beyond our ability to comprehend. That means God's power is working through you in ways, and you just aren't seeing the results. I go back to an illustration, or not an illustration, but a story that Chuck Buck shared about, you know, a person was going to commit suicide. They had to go out and buy a knife to do it, and they happened to buy a buck knife. Well, in the box comes this wrapper around the knife, and on it, it has the passage of John 3:16 and a testimony about a life in Christ. And it prevented, you know, he ended up getting a letter from this person that was going to commit suicide, and it prevented this person from taking their life. Now, I don't imagine, maybe Chuck Buck imagined this, but when he was saying, you know, I want to have this thing wrapped around each knife, and I want to have a Bible verse on that, I don't imagine in his mind he anticipated someone not committing suicide as a result of that. And this is my point. I think that we say things, we do things that make a tremendous difference, not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual dimension, and we just have no clue that that's what's happening. It's beyond our reason. It's beyond our imagination. You might just greet someone on the street and say, hi, have a nice day, and change their life for eternity. You have no clue that that's happening, but it's beyond your imagination. That's the kind of stuff that God is doing in us when we simply follow in the steps or do what he's prompting us to do as we're living by the Spirit. So that's one aspect of this infinitely beyond, superabundantly, far over and above, and all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. That's the one aspect. The other aspect of it is we are limiting God way too much from the things we anticipate he would do through us. And so we hold back, you know, when he's urging us or prompting us to do something, we hold back because our imaginations are so limited. This is where I asked Melanie the question this week. I said, why do we limit God? When this verse talks about, you know, his power in us or through us, within us, why are we limiting him so much? And the answer that she gave me was, you don't remember, okay. She said, because we don't trust him. We don't trust him. I thought, you know, that's true. It's sad, but it's true. But it goes back to that proviso, remember, of Christ dwelling in us as we trust him. And God's power manifesting through us as we trust him, able to do these things beyond us as we trust him. And so here's something that not only do we need to develop our trust, but I believe we also need to develop, we need to have a development of our imagination, okay? And I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture that I believe will help that way. I would like you to turn with me. Hold your place in Ephesians 3, because we'll come back there. But if you would turn with me to Ephesians 55. Just lengthen the Bible a few chapters. Isaiah chapter 55. And I believe for the most part you'll recognize this passage of Scripture, which is a good thing. It's not one that's hidden, you know, you've heard this before, and so it will prompt you to remember this, I believe. But Isaiah 55, and beginning with verse 8. Now remember, we're talking about an impartation of the thoughts and ways of God, or expanding the development of our imagination. Again, the photizo images, the pictures that we can receive on the inside of us to be developed. Verse 8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Okay, so here's the things that we see about God's word. First of all, God says, my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. So if we want to expand our imagination or develop our imagination for the ability of God to do things within us, remember, he'll do them beyond our imagination, but we start limiting God when we say, I can't ever imagine that happening. I can't ever imagine, or I can't ever see myself doing that. You know, there are some things, to be very honest with you, there are some things that God has spoken about this church that I have great difficulty imagining that happening. Bad on my part. Naughty, okay. You say, no, I was going to use bad, but if you want to use naughty, fine, that's fine. Go right ahead. Anyone else have any other adjectives or adverbs or whatever it is? Judge not, lest ye be judged. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Okay, so anyway. But God says, my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. He says, my thoughts are higher than yours. Okay, and he describes the dimension of higher. It's like heaven's higher above the earth. Okay, so that's the difference between his thoughts and ours, like heaven's above the earth. Okay, and then he says, but there is another proviso here when we need to receive these thoughts and ways of God that are beyond what we can imagine. It says, but like rain and snow come from the heavens. Here again, we're seeing the dimension, the dimensional difference between heavens and earth, heavens higher than the earth. He says, just like rain and snow come from heavens, so my word comes. He says, I send it out. And he says, it will accomplish all I want it to. It will prosper everywhere I send it. So one of the things that we need to do for the development of our imagination, or for the development of us being able to say yes to what God is desiring to do in us, through us, within us, this power of God demonstrated within us, we need to learn how to say yes by learning how to embrace the ways and the thoughts of God that are higher beyond us. See, God wants to impart them, and the way that he imparts them is through his word. Okay? It'll be the word of God, and it will be prophetic word that lines up with the written word of God. These are the ways that God will impart that to us so that his word can be accomplished, so it can come about to accomplish, to prosper as he sends it, just like rain and snow come and cause the grain to come forth. Okay, so God does have a way of us being able to develop ourselves in our imagination or our understanding of his ways and his thoughts. And the whole purpose of this, then, the conclusion of this, is for there to be glory in the church. And that is speaking about the manifestation of the presence of God. When we're talking about glory in the church, it's not the church being glorified or the church being exalted. It is God being exalted in the church. The manifestation of the presence of God. Demonstrations of his power through us. Okay? That's what he's talking about in this passage. Demonstration of power through us. And in Paul's explanation last week, or the last message that I did, the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, he talked about demonstrations of God's wisdom to the unseen forces. And in that passage, I made significant reference to the unseen evil forces, you know, and as we go on into Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to see how we wrestle against these forces of evil. So, you know, it's good for us to know that we're going to demonstrate the wisdom of God against these unseen forces. But Bill Harrison, he came up after the message and had a very valid point that it's not just the evil forces that we are displaying the wisdom of God to, because as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, I believe it, isn't it, Bill? Where it says that the angels long to look into these things as well. So it's like there's revelation going on with the angels of God that you know, heard the prophecies as of old, but they didn't understand those things. And now they're seeing it displayed and they're going, wow, that's what he meant. Wow, look at what's going on within those people. We are demonstrating the wisdom and we are demonstrating the power of God even to the angels who long to look into these things. So, very valid point. Thank you, Bill, for bringing that up. But okay, so we're talking about the demonstration of God's power and the demonstration of his wisdom. And then again, God gets the glory. And we sang that song this morning, we lift you up, we lift you up for all to see your glory arise on us. Arise, O Lord, and shine on us until we see your glory come. Let your glory fall. Anyway, so thank you, Katie, for helping me out there. I need to write down more of the words. But so again, what we're talking about, when we're talking about God getting the glory, you know, that's like I described a few weeks ago when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when people experience the manifest presence of God and they say, surely God is in your midst. God gets the glory. And so this word regarding, back in Ephesians chapter 3, regarding a glorious church, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is talk about God being glorified in the church. And I want to close with this scripture, and then we're going to have some interaction time this morning. And my expectation is that interaction time is going to be between you and the Lord, and giving you opportunity to cry out to God for this power that he's presenting to us in this prayer, and that is for us, God's power working within us. But this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, which I'm jumping ahead, it's very difficult for me to stay when we're looking at Ephesians to just stay put. There's so much good coming. But Ephesians 5:27 says, Jesus will present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. See, a glorious church is a church that displays the glory of God. And so what Jesus is anticipating when he returns, he's anticipating something being presented to him presenting to himself a glorious church. And this is being related to like a husband-wife relationship, and a husband washing his wife with the water of the word so that he might present to himself a bride that's radiant and glorious. So this is what Jesus is anticipating is that we're not going to be a church that's all bedraggled, full of sin, you know, full of, no expectation of God doing anything, you know, but he's expecting a church that is manifesting the presence of God, a church where God is being glorified in, a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. So there's some more completing to be done in us, isn't there? There is. But he who began that good work will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, or until the day that Christ returns. Katie, will you come up to the piano, please? And you guys want to flip it back over to the other computer. And I want us to worship with this song this morning. Again, this is intended for interaction between you and the Lord. And and we'll start. I'm going to grab this other mic. We'll just start it out with this and see where. I want to give opportunity, like I said, for you to interact with the Lord. And if that means a time for you to come and just, you know, it might be to come up and kneel, or it might be, you know, maybe you would like to. You know, this power of God begins with us receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And that power is the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And we already read that promise from Acts chapter 2, where Peter said, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who God will call to himself. So the Spirit of God being poured out was not just a day of Pentecost experience. It is ongoing. And it is a repetitive experience as well, that we are filled with the Spirit of God, and then there's opportunity for us to be filled again with the Spirit of God. And so if that's your purpose, you know, I'll just invite you to, if you want to, come forward and interact with the Lord in that manner as well. I'd be more than happy to lay hands and pray if you would like that. And we'll just follow after the Lord. So let's start with this song, Lord, Prepare Me. Want to stand, please. Need to put Katie on, Steve.
Lord, prepare me for something new. A fresh anointing for more of you. A willing vessel you can use. Release your glory, reveal your heart. Let the mind of Christ come through. Prepare me, Lord, for more of you.
Sing it again. Lord, prepare me.
Lord, prepare me for something new. A fresh anointing for more of you. A willing vessel you can use. Release your glory.
Yes, Lord, here in this place today. Reveal your heart to us, Lord.
Let the mind of Christ come through. Prepare me, Lord, for more of you.
Lord, give us more of your glory.
Lord, give us more of your glory. Show us who you really are. Lord, give us more of your glory. Show us who you really are. Release your glory. Reveal your heart. Let the mind of Christ come through. Prepare me, Lord, for more of you.
Let's go back to the verse. Lord, prepare me for something new.
Lord, prepare me for something new. A fresh anointing for more of you. A willing vessel you can use. Reveal your glory, reveal your heart. Let the mind of Christ come through. Prepare me, Lord, for more of you.
Lord, give us more of your glory, we pray.
Lord, give us more of your glory. Show us who you really are. Lord, give us more of your glory. Show us who you really are.
Release your glory, Lord.
Release your glory
and reveal your heart to us, Father.
Let the mind of Christ come through. Prepare me, Lord, for more of you.
Sing again, Lord, give us more of your glory.
Lord, give us more of your glory. Show us who you really are. Lord, give us more of your glory. Show us who you really are. Release your glory. Reveal your heart.
Sing it again. Release your glory.
Release your glory. Reveal your heart.
Again, release, Lord.
Release your glory. Reveal your heart. Let the mind of Christ come through. Prepare me, Lord, for more of you.
Thank you, Lord.
If we really mean those words, think of what we just sang. Release your glory. Reveal more of you. We are asking God to emit awesome things to us. Are we really ready to receive them? Are you ready to make the commitment to spend time with him, to learn more of what you're asking him for, and to allow him to invade your everyday life and bring those things into your life that he has for you? We have asked him for it. Are we willing to open up and receive it, or are we just speaking words? Mean what we sing and what we say.